All right, it's good to have you here today. We're going to get going. We're not going to have music because the leader of the music is at the Army. All right, the pastor outer has performed his duties, so we'll look to the Father in communication before we look to his word. Our Father, we do thank you that we arrived here safely, and we'd ask for those that are still coming that they have a safe journey and that we have a profitable journey as we look into your word, as you feed us by your word, so that we can live a life pleasing to you, and we thank you for that. Amen. We've been looking at the tabernacle and all the elements of the tabernacle and how the tabernacle layout represents the heavenlies, and today is where it gets interesting, because today is where it has significant application to our Christian life. Now, the other has application in the sense that we understand that there's a protocol in heaven, and we're going to visit that. And as we look down at the minutia, sometimes remember that God, you got to keep at least two of God's attributes in the back of your mind as to why all this behavior or all this protocol, as I call it, happens. God is a holy God, meaning he's set apart to himself. And as being holy, holy means set apart unto himself, he abhors anything that is unrighteous, that is unlike himself. So in dealing with anything unrighteous, now that is a greater, a larger scope, a larger domain than sin. But in dealing with anything unrighteous, God has to account for his interaction with it. And for instance, now and in times past, God allows Satan, who is unrighteous, to come into the third heaven and into his presence. In the past, he based it on Christ's sacrifice, and after Christ's sacrifice, he counted there to be no hostility. So all this protocol then, or all this behavior that he required of the Old Testament priests, was to demonstrate to them, not everybody gets access to God. And remember that the main precept, or the main characteristic of a priest, is to have access to God. And before Exodus 19, anyone who believed in God would have direct revelation from the pre-incarnate Son of God. After Exodus 19, God separates himself, and only the high priest would have access on behalf of the nation, and that would be one day a year. Now, as we go into the I picked this picture, none of which are accurate in themselves. But as we go into the Holy of Holies, remember that's where God dwelt. We're going to be looking at that today. So let's look at Exodus, the 25th chapter, and let's look at the mercy seat. Now, I'll call it the mercy seat because that's what it does in the King James. But you need to remember that it really should be translated place of satisfaction or propitiatory. I don't use propitiatory that much because it's kind of a highfalutin word, but it's the place of satisfaction. So when an unrighteous being or thing is to approach God or to have any interaction with God, there has to be satisfaction first, and then God can look upon that unrighteous thing. And I'm using look in a figurative sense. Otherwise, God couldn't have anything to do with it because he's holy. He's separated unto himself. Now, the word, let's be careful with words. In the English, they translate the verb to be holified or to be set apart. They translate it sanctified, which comes from the Latin. Just as when you see the word what's the other one? The other word, justified. It should always be translated, declared righteous. So it's a play between whether it comes from the Germanic or the Latin in our language. but it's the same concept in the other word, in the original language. So when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about holification, which isn't a word, meaning being set apart. And we're going to see that, need that information when we get into the... So we're in Exodus 25. Let's look at verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, and two cubits, which is, and a half, which is 45 inches, shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half, which is about 27 inches, the breadth. So the mercy seat covered the whole top of the ark. The ark, when I was growing up, all the women or the young girls had a hope chest. It looks kind of like, you know, hope to get married. It looks kind of like that in modern terms, but the whole lid was separate, and they could put stuff in it. That's over in Hebrews 9. And I picked this one for two reasons. It shows the whole lid being the mercy seat, but it also shows it as sort of a place where liquids can be contained, and that's it's kind of a trough where the sprinkled blood could be. Now look down at the 22nd verse. This is where it starts to get real interesting and applicable in the New Testament. And there, I will meet with you and I will commune with Moses above the mercy seat. So God didn't dwell on the mercy seat. He dwelled just above it. Not above the wings of the cherubim, but somewhere right in here is where God dwelt. In the Old Testament. Now remember, that's only true of the first half of law. Second half of law, God's presence leaves Israel. Now turn over to, and we're getting the New Testament in just a minute, but turn over to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and I want you to see here how this works. Now remember, I'm going to summarize the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Remember, there's a very thick veil here that separated the priest from the presence of God. He could only go in there, the high priest, once a year. He had to put a pot of incense up underneath the veil, which was very thick, and complete darkness in here. He had to put the pot of incense in there, and it would cover the ark so that he couldn't see it. Remember, the only light in the tent was out in the holy place, which was a candle, not a candle, misspoke, which was a lampstand. Now, when he went in to drop the blood we're going to look at, he had to touch these two. He would run his hands, picturing like being blind, and he would touch these two wings, and right between it, he would drop the blood down, and then he would know he had it directly on the mercy seat. Now, place of satisfaction. That blood represented that God would be satisfied. Now let's turn over, we're in Leviticus 16. I'll just read the 13th and 14th verses. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. That's the altar of incense. You do not understand both the book of Revelation and the Old Testament symbology of the tabernacle and temple unless you understand there were two altars. You're going to need those over in the book of Revelation to understand that. There's the altar, the brazen altar way out in the courtyard where the animals were killed. And then there's the altar of incense just before the veil in the holy place. Okay, verse 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire, that's on the altar of incense, before the Lord, that is the cloud of incense, may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony, the Ark of the Testimony. It's called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. Both are true. That he die not. That's the head priest, the high priest. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat. Now, the way he does that is by finding the end of the wings of the cherubim. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood of his fingers seven times. And then he it goes on to talk about that he doth it twice this one day, one for the priesthood and then one for the nation. And that covered him for a year, and if they follow the law, there's a place in the law I haven't mentioned to you that if you follow the law, you were promised help, so you didn't have to go to the doctor. In the Old Testament, the Pentecostals take that and apply it to the New Testament and say, anytime you're sick, it's because God's punishing you. No, that's not true. So we got to be careful. That's another dispensational difference. You were promised, and Moses in the Psalms says that that promise is 70 years, 70 years. So if you followed the law, you could guarantee you would be healthy for 70 years. And anything beyond that was a blessing in those times. Now, one more thing before we get there. Just remember that the mercy seat is not the ark, is on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Here it's shown as the lid. I think it was a separate item from the lid, but that's not really extremely germane to what we're going to do today. But how did God get satisfied in the Old Testament? Sprinkling of blood. Remember that word, sprinkling. We're going to need that today because we're going to follow that in the New Testament. Now let's turn over to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, on your own, because I'm not going to take the time to do it. Well, let's do it. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Let me show you what's inside the ark first, and then the word ark just has the idea of it could be a box. It's not a special word. Hebrews 9, verse 4, verse 3, and after the second veil, remember there's a veil to the holy place, and then the thick veil was into the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's the Holy of Holies, analogous to the throne room, as I call it, of the third heaven, which had the golden censer. Now, in the Ark of the Covenant, laid around about with gold. Where in the Ark of the Covenant was the golden pot? So the pot that laid upon the, had a handle apparently, it came apart, that laid upon the altar of incense was in this ark and carried around in the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the incense was made in the smoke. And then it had manna. Now, the manna represented that God takes care of his people. And then it had Aaron's rod. It's interesting, in my thinking, as a youth, I thought, well, why didn't it say Moses? Well, the reason is, who picks the leader? God does. And so Aaron's rod, we don't have a lot of information on Aaron's rod, but it represent the priesthood that budded. And the tables of the covenant are the flat. The word table there would probably better be translated flat stone of the covenant. Now that brings us down in chapter 9 to verse 22 in thought. This is why the sprinkling of the blood had to occur on the mercy, the place of satisfaction. It's really better that I use the long term. And it's the first part of verse 22. And almost all things are by the law. Now that's important. The law. Now the word purged has the concept of being ceremonially clean. Not with blood, but by blood. Now if you read Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you will find that all the artifacts that the were made for the ark, the staves, these are all individually talked about, the rings that the staves went into, the poles on the tent, the veil, the two veils, and then the rug or whatever, like you want to think about it, that went around the tabernacle. Everything had to be sprinkled with blood to be set apart to God. That's why when you went in the outer gate, you were coming into the heavens because it had all been set apart. And you can go back, every little artifact, the candelabra or the menorah, had to be sprinkled with blood to be set apart, to be set apart for mankind unto God. And you had the table of showbread, all of those artifacts and all of those crafted items had to be purified. It says here, but it has the idea of ceremonially clean. Now, be careful. If it's ceremonially clean, was it really clean? No. But it's counted as clean in God's thinking. Do you see the difference? It's still a gotten pick and table, but God now counts it as a set-apart table. It's still a veil, but God counts it as a set-apart veil. So it has to do with God. Now, why does God go through all this? Remember on your own. You got to remember Job 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2. Who's coming into the third heaven accusing God of doing wrong all the time on a regular basis? Satan. One of his names is the devil, means accuser or a traitor who is always slandering God. That's one of his titles. So he's going up there to slander the brethren. We know that clear up to mid-tribulation in Revelation 12. And in this slander, God says, wait a minute, you should have picked up on this. I'm just using what I would do, but God didn't talk to me. Satan, you should have figured it out. Look at all I've gone through to make these Christians down here for now set apart. Look at how the sprinkling, and we'll get into it later, of my son's blood. So when we talk about when Satan accuses the Christian, God the Father doesn't just reference God the Son at his right hand. He references the sacrifice and the blood that's at his right hand. We'll see that later on. So what we're saying is this, think beyond just humans. This is all a display to created beings, which we're privy to because of Scripture, that he is holy. He is absolutely holy and righteous. He always acts right, and he keeps his holiness by acting right, by making all this accounted for. And here you have it in the verse. Almost all things are by the law ceremonially clean by blood. Now, in this context, it's going to talk about animal blood, and that's why it says almost all things. Now, the last part of the verse is a parenthetical statement that refers back to Christ's blood, and then it talks about it can completely be taken care of. So the first part of the this verse is talking about the law, and the second part is talking about what happened after the cross. Now, if you turn with me to Revelation 11, I'm going to show you the only verse that we have that interprets what the ark represents. But to do that, we have to recall, and I'm going to give you some real quick summary. Back in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, you have a view of the throne of God the Father, and you have God the Son sitting on it. Around the throne of God the Father are the 24 elders representing the church. They're not on the throne. They're around the throne representing the church, and they are on their thrones. That brings us to verse 16. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now that means that this is a vision into the throne room. Just if you want to interpret the timeline here, this is looking back. It's looking at the millennium back after the millennium is finished. Almost an eternity. Now that brings us down to verse 9, because verse 16 of the 11th chapter told us we're in the third heaven, in the holy of holies of the third heaven. Verse 19, and the temple, the word temple is holy of holies. So remember, let me give you another example of this. Over in Ezekiel chapter 10, it talks about these cherubim that are on the ark, which are inanimate figures. Later in the chapter, when God's residency leaves Israel and goes up from the tabernacle, from the temple, it talks about cherubim moving. So it refers to the cherubim that are inanimate as representing animate real beings. Do you see what I'm saying? So when you have these cherubim with two wings guarding the place where God dwelt among Israel, that's obvious. When we get to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, you have cherubim that are guarding the throne of heaven, throne in room in heaven. Now that's the place. Verse 19, and the holy of holies of God was open in the heaven, that's the third heaven, and there was in the holy of holies the ark of the covenant. It should be covenant, not testament there. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. Now, is that talking about the earthly covenant like in Raiders of the Lost Ark where that goes out? No, I don't think it is. I think just as in Ezekiel, the 10th chapter, where it starts off talking about the symbolic cherubim and ends up talking about the actual cherubim, this is the actual Ark of the Covenant is up in the third heaven. That's the only insight that we have to interpret that. Now, we know if we go back to the third chapter, we go back to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, and the 21st verse, that God the Son is sitting on God the Father's throne. We say that a lot, but I wanted to show you the verse. No matter what we say up here, you and your thinking should always be saying, he didn't show us a verse this time. Where's the verse? Well, here's the verse. To him that overcometh, I will give to be with me in my throne. Now, there's two thrones here. Even as I also overcame and am sat, not sit, and sat down with my Father on his throne. So right now, God the Son is on God the Father's throne, represented by the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here's another proof. Go to Romans, the third chapter. You're not going to get this in English, and you're going to see why I kept insisting that the mercy seat should be translated place of satisfaction or propitiatory. If you understand what's in this verse I'm going to show you, this is another proof that Christ is not the veil. He's the way through the veil. Remember, Schofield got that one wrong, and we hope you saw that. Now, verse 25 of the third chapter of Romans. In or whom, that's Christ Jesus, verse 24, God, that would be God the Father, set forth to be a propitiation. Now, the propitiation, if you have a Schofield Bible, there's a 2 right by the word propitiation, and it goes down to footnote 2, and it says propitiatory, meaning the place of satisfaction, translated mercy seat in the Old Testament. So here's what we have. The mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Where God dwelt. Where is the mercy seat now? Well, the verse says Christ is the mercy seat. I just showed you the mercy seat is sitting where? On the Father's throne. So now this mercy seat can't be the same as the veil. The mercy seat here represents where Christ function on the throne of God the Father. Christ is the place, be very careful here, Christ is the place of satisfaction to fulfill the holiness and righteousness of God the Father, proving to all beings of all creation that God is still holy even though he's interacting with unholy beings. Why? Because he's satisfied with Christ's blood. Seems simple to me. Most people don't get it, but we'll see. Now we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ specifically on how that, what's that important. Now, let's go, I'm going to take it out of order from your notes. Let's go to 1 Peter. I usually come here to prove something else, but let's go to 1 Peter. And we want to look at verse 18 and 19. In verse 18 and 19, I'm going to tell you what it's going to say and then we'll read it. In verse 18 and 19, it says, you're not redeemed with corruptible stuff, meaning stuff that can rot or decay. And then it mentions the rotting and decaying silver and gold, which from our point of view, if you understand the periodic chart, the most stable part of the periodic chart is where silver and gold are. Am I correct? Okay. So from a human point of view, silver and gold are non-decayable. Of all the elements in the world, there's what's called in chemistry and physics, it's called a half-life. And silver and gold, their molecules are the most stable. Their half-life is longer than almost any other element on the chart. So from a human point of view, they're not decayable. From God's point of view, they're decayable. Different point of view. Now, he's going to say that the precious blood of Jesus Christ is not as decayable as silver and gold. Which what does that mean? It means his blood cannot decay. Now, be careful with that. We'll refine that in a minute. Verse 18. For we know that we were not redeemed with decayable or corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your futile routine life, received by traditions of fire. This is an absolute slam to anybody trying to live under the law, by the way. But that brings us to verse 19. But, now what's the but say? The ellipsis is, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Which means Christ's blood cannot decay. Now be careful. It's talking about the blood that's in heaven. The Catholics, now you got to watch the Catholics. But the Catholics say one of the reasons that they didn't eat meat on Friday was because of this. I talked to a priest, okay, so a Jesuit priest. He used to play basketball, but boy, he could cuss more than anybody I've ever seen. But they said that they didn't eat meat on Friday because it's quite possible that animals could have licked the blood of Christ that came off of the cross, and they don't want to. But the real reason, if you believe Ripley's, believe it or not, they didn't have meat on Friday, but they changed that because it wasn't convenient, was because a pope, I think this is around the 10th century, had a fish, he owned most of the fish market, and people were boycotting it. So that's Ripley's, believe it or not. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But the point I'm making is, though trying to solidify in your mind, the blood that was spilled on the cross is not the blood we're talking about. It decayed. There's no record of somebody going around scooping it up out of the dirt and putting it in a chalice and having eternal life in a chalice. I know the Illuminati thing. But that's not scripture. But the blood that was on him did not decay. You gotta understand that. That's what the verse says. That blood did not decay. Now, why is that important? Go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 10th chapter, and we've gone through this before, but let's go through it again. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 19. I'd like to start with 18 just to set it up. Now there is remission of these. Where remission of these is, and this is talking about sins and iniquities, there is no more offering for sin. The reason there's no more offering for sin is back in verse 12, because verses 11 and 12, it says that the Old Testament animal sacrifices in verse 11 could not take away sin. Verse 12, it says that Christ's sacrifice was the once and for all sacrifice for sin. So you do not have to go home and slay a chicken to take care of the sins you did this morning. Christ's sacrifice is the once and for all sacrifice for sins, which means when they sacrifice at the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium, it's not going to be for sin, because there's already one sacrifice for sin. So it means there's other reasons for sacrifice. Don't want to get too sidetracked. Okay, now that brings us down to verse 18. Now, where the remission of these is, there is no offering for sin, no more offering for sin. Why? Because there's a once and for all offering back in verses 11 and 12. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, this is to Christians, boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. How do you get there? By the blood of Jesus. And emphasizing his humanity. So our authority, in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 16, our authority to go right into the third heaven and boldly talk to the Father is based on what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're unholy, and what is God? He's holy. And God is satisfied with us because of Christ's blood. He's the place of satisfaction. He's the propitiatory and for the Father. So now this verse also tells us that some of Christ's blood is where? Where does that verse tell you some of Christ's blood it was from the cross? Well, it's in the third heaven. That's the blood that cannot decay. That's the blood that cannot decay. It's still not coagulated up in the third heaven. And he didn't have to take an anticoagulant. Okay? It's supernatural. And it wasn't because there's no oxygen up there. It's because it's supernatural. All right. Now let's go over back to the ninth chapter and verses 11 through 14. The ninth chapter of Hebrews, verse 11. This is going to start popping out at you and have greater emphasis understanding the Old Testament tabernacle. But Christ, now the word being should be translated came to be. Christ was not a high priest until he entered into the Holy of Holies with his very own blood. That's what the verse is going to say. So was Christ a high priest during his earthly ministry? No. This verse says, came to be an high priest blessed or high, a good things to come through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What's that saying? Not the earthly one, but the heavenly one. Not made with hands. Well, that's what we were just saying. Not the one on the earth was made with hands. That is to say, not this building. Did he come to be the high priest, verse 12, by the blood of goats and calves, but came to be, now watch, it's even stronger than English, by his very own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So once he went in, then he's the high priest. And he didn't have to have the blood to go in anymore. That's it. It's a formal entry. Why did the humanity of, you got to get this. Why did God the Father allow the humanity of Christ into the third heaven? It's right there. Because of his blood. And that blood had not coagulated. Now verse 13. For since the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the scarlet heifer, sprinkling and unclean, holified, made holy to the ceremonial cleansing of the flesh, how much, what it's saying is, with all this ritual, and that's what it was. By the way, men love ritual. That's why most Christians hate being under the New Testament, because there's no rituals. There's protocol, but there's no rituals. But all the rituals of the Old Testament are nothing compared. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood, now the word sprinkled, go up in verse 13, goes with this blood, also with the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So here's the picture. In the Old Testament, they sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. In the New Testament, where would the sprinkling take place in the New Testament? Well, Christ is sprinkling it on himself. The sprinkling, how much more so the sprinkling of Christ's blood through the eternal Spirit offering himself without spot to God the Father ceremonially cleanse your conscience. So if this is links to 1 John 1:9. When we truly confess our sins, he is just and able to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you truly believe, it takes faith, in that verse, when you confess your sins, your guilt as far as your relationship to the Father is completely gone. Why? How can I be so sure that God, I did that and I abhor what I did just the same as you do? How can I be sure that when I do that, that I should have no guilt before God the Father? Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If I hold in guilt and say, well, now don't think that I'm saying there are no consequences. You rob a bank and you confess it. God the Father is going to forgive you for the robbing the bank, but you're still going to have to go to jail. But your guilt to God the Father is gone. Why? It's right here in this verse. How much more shall the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, that's an ellipsis there, I'm not reading into Scripture, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God the Father, ceremonially cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So 1 John 1:9 doesn't stop there. When you say, I abhor that I did this, that's only one side of the coin. The next side of the coin is, now what can I do to please you? You see, if you displease someone and you get it right with the person you displease, what's the next thing you're going to do? Well, now how can I please you? That's what the verse says. I don't think that's going to fit through there. We have a walker right in our bathroom. I keep telling Barbara we got to move that out of there. But I think she's trying to remind me those days are coming. I know, but you're trying to tell me that I'm going to be on it. I've always thought you looked at that walker and said, boy, if you don't get straight, I'm going to cripple you. Okay. I just had to fill in the dead spot there. All right. So Christ then, when we confess our sins, now I don't think this happens every time. But according to Job 1 and 2, there are periodic times, appointed times, when the spirit beings have to report to him. And I think there's times where God the Son sprinkles the blood upon himself, showing to all the spirit beings that God the Father is holy. He's satisfied that those that confess their sins are also holy. Why? Because of their own work? No, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have it right there in that verse. So I'm in the 9th chapter. And I went down through the 14th verse. Now let's go over, there's a whole lot of verses here, but let's go over the 24th verse. For Christ has not entered into the Holy of Holies made with hands, which are an antitype of the true things, but he entered, that's the ellipsis there, but he entered into the heaven itself. How did he do that? By his very own blood. Now to appear in the presence of God the Father for us. Now this has to do with his his mediation you have over in First Timothy, the second chapter. There is one advocate between God and man, and it's the God-man, Jesus Christ. And this is another explanation of how that happens. The reason God the Father could allow a human body into the Holy of Holies is because of Christ's blood. Now, back in the 13th verse, you saw that sprinkling of the animal blood, and then in the 14th verse, you saw that the the Christ, it's an ellipsis there, Christ's blood is sprinkled. And that, we'll turn over to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and we want to look at the 22nd verse. There's I'm kind of stuttering here a lot because there's a very profound and many more concepts that are in these verses, but we're trying to stick with the exact subject today. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance from faith, having our hearts sprinkled with and from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So I would say that that verse describes the other what happens when you confess your sins of 1 John 1:9. You become ceremonially clean in the Father's reckoning up in the third heaven. And you see there that it has to do with the sprinkling. Now, the sprinkling is always the blood there, and it makes us ceremonially clean. Now, let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John. And I had my clock up here upside down, and I was worried I went way over there. 1 John, the first chapter. Now, I've been talking a lot about verse 9, because when does a Christian need to have satisfaction with God the Father? Well, when they got unconfessed sins. So, let's just look at the last part of verse 9. The last part of verse 9, when you confess your sins, that word cleanse is a ceremonial cleansingness from all unrighteousness. So now you're holy in terms of being set apart to God. Now let's go back in the context, which in the original language, remember there were no, in the original writing, there were no verses. Let's go back to verse 7. But we order our lifestyle in light as He, God the Father, is light. So Psalm 104 says that God the Father lives in light as a garment. He surrounds Himself in light as a garment, is the exact quote. And that pictures that He is active, but it also pictures the kind of activity He has, pure righteousness. Now, keep going. If we order our lifestyle in light as God the Father is in light, we know it's God the Father when we chase the pronouns through this verse. We are having fellowship, sharing in common with one another. Now, I'm not going to spend the time now. Eventually, we will in the morning service. But this is the highest form of maturity here. Rarely taught. I don't teach it much because people misuse it. But here it's basically saying, if I want to completely share in common with you, I have to first share in common with God the Son and God the Father. That's what the verse says. Now, let's keep going. We are sharing in common with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, is cleansing us in the present us from all sin. So what it's saying here is, this is the present ministry, one of the present ministries of Christ. He dedicated Ephesians 5 Himself to the church. He ever lives for the church. And one of the things He's doing for the church is He's keeping them set apart in the God the Father's reckoning or His accounting Because of what in this verse? Because of his blood. And remember, the blood that's in heaven cannot perish. It did not coagulate. Now, I'm going to give you one example, a couple examples of that. Well, let's do one more in Peter. Let's go over to 1 Peter. This is in the context of his precious blood. 1 Peter, the first chapter, the second verse. And I want you can see here, remember that the word sanctify is the Latin for make holy. You know, holy comes from the Germanic. You understand our language comes from all, everywhere. And the reason it's sort of an eclectic language in that sense. Now, verse 2, talking to Christians. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the holification, which isn't a word, the being set apart would by this from the Spirit. How are we set apart? From the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that verse says that the sprinkling of Christ's blood is what keeps us set apart. 1 John 1:7 says that that's an ongoing process. It's in the present. 1 John 1:9 tells us why there has to be ceremonial cleansing. The other part of 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, you're ceremonially clean. What does that mean? It means if you have unconfessed sins, you're what? Ceremonially dirty. And you're not set apart in functionally. You're not set apart functionally. We're dealing with down here. But to be set apart functionally, you have to have your sins confessed. And in the Father's reckoning, he proves that that's a legitimate reckoning to have you set apart and have relationships with you because of Christ's blood. And he can prove that to all the spirit beings that notice that. Now, one final verse. Let's go over to Revelation 19. As you turn to Revelation 19, this is going to take us up to the Christ's second coming, which is at least 7 years from now, and the church is gone. Now, when we get to this verse, you need to know something. The word baptize, or baptism, is not a translation. It's a transliteration. In the original Greek, the word baptismo, they, instead of saying what it should have been translated as, they just put it into English, baptism, baptize. Now, what they should have done, where it says you are baptized in the body of Christ, they shouldn't have translated. That's a transliteration. They should have said you are immersed. It means to dunk or to immerse. Dunk is actually a good translation of the word baptismo. We're going to see that word here. So if when we talk about clothes, we'd probably use the word sunk or soaked, right? Your clothes are soaked, okay? We need that. First, this is talking about Christ at his second coming. It's highly symbolic here. I had a person, based on verse 11, call me up from California. And he said, Rich, I think the rapture's coming and we can come back with Christ on our white horses. And you know, that one got me because I couldn't remember where I was promised a white horse, and then it occurred to me that he was going to be riding on Christ's horse here, which is a sign of victor in battle. It's not. It's a vision. It's called a metaphor. Now that brings this is down to verse 13. And Christ, at his second coming, was clothed in a vesture. Now, this vesture indicates the upper body. And I'll tell you why that's important in a minute. Having been dipped in blood. Okay, let's put it in modern English. Dunked in blood or saturated in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. Even 7 years after the church is gone, Christ's blood doesn't coagulate. It's still non-decayable. and it's still on him because he's the mercy seat. He's the mercy seat. Now, people get this mixed up, and before you try to mix it up yourself with Isaiah 63, where it talks about Christ comes back and stomps the winepress of God Almighty. There in the Hebrew, it's talking about the lower part of the garment, because when you stop in a winepress, you don't get it up here. You get it all over, and there it will be the blood of humans. And that's figurative too. But here, it's his very own blood that we know all during the church period, the time of the church, is going to be fresh and always available for God the Father. Now, be careful with your language. To God the Father to reckon us as set apart. And how does he reckon us functionally down here? Now, there's two parts to this. But functionally down here, how does he recognize us set apart or fully cleansed is when we have no unconfessed sins. That's what the word cleanse you from all unrighteousness means. So, let's put it all together. When Christ died, Jesus died on the cross, buried and rose again, there was still some blood in his body. There was still some oozing out because it could not decay. He took this blood, and I've even had Baptists, well, what kind of child? I don't know how he got it up there. I don't have a verse. If you want it to be a golden chalice, let it be whatever you want. But he took some of his blood, enough to satisfy the Father with him, and that's how he got into the third heaven. That's how he got into the throne room. And that's how he got the authority to sit down on the throne. And that's how God the Father can reckon us as being set apart and holy, even though we're not. And he sprinkles that blood on a regular place basis upon himself, because he's the place of satisfaction. So now you see why we spent all that time on the tabernacle. It comes. Did you know, I thought about this over my, do you know how much trouble I caused God when I sinned? I caused the Holy Spirit to grieve. I caused God the Son to say, wait a minute, maybe you need a spanking. I caused God the Father to say, hey, King, I think I'll spank you. And I caused God the Son, when it gets to get it right, to have to make me holy again, functionally. We call that I'm making a distinction between practical versus positional. Okay, that's a very important distinction to make. Our Father, we thank you for the provisions that you've made for not only our salvation, but for our continual abhorrence of sin, and also from our being separated from sin by your accounting of the blood of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.